For the last 4 weeks together, we've talked about singing and preaching as we've been going through our series on Christian worship and what does it mean for us to come together corporately and worship God according to His Word. With singing, we saw that God gives us singing as a gift for His glory and for our joy as music comes into our souls and brings out a kind of joyfulness and love and it gives us something that we can do together that seems to be like nothing else in this world will do for us. And also that God is, while we're singing, God is drilling His truth deep into our hearts as we sing the words and the truths of Scripture. Then the last 2 weeks, we talked about preaching and why do we have this time in our worship service when somebody stands up here like I'm doing right now and talks to you for 30 or 35 minutes or so out of the Bible. And we saw that this is one of the primary means that God has to get His words from this page into our lives, into our minds, and into our hearts as we take this time and spend it over God's Word. Now, another serious, and when I say serious, I mean important and time-consuming thing that we do together in the worship service is pray. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is praying. How do we pray, and why do we pray when we come together as a church? We have our prayer, and we've called it family prayer time. I'm not sure where the name came from. It's been called that since long before I was here. But basically, in the worship service, like you saw earlier, if you were here during that part, we invite people to come forward if they would like to or to pray in their seats. We give people time to pray silently and then ask someone to come and lead the group prayer together during that time of our worship service. We also pray at other times. Shane prayed during our song set today. I prayed at the beginning of our service. We'll pray again after my message is over. So prayer is something that takes up time in our worship service. And in a lot of ways, I want us to take some time and think about what is going on in prayer so that you don't think or so that you don't kind of subconsciously act like it's time for me to close my eyes and take a break, check out, relax for a minute, and as soon as I hear somebody say amen, then, oh, okay, back to normal life again. But that prayer actually is something that is important and that we engage in for a reason. We see that all over the Bible, and I want you to be able to see it this morning together. Our text is from Acts chapter 4, and I hope that you'll leave your Bible open here because we'll be looking more at this passage toward the end of the message. But here's what I want you to see at the very beginning is that Peter and John have just been before the Sanhedrin, and they've been threatened, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, you judge whether it's right for us to obey God or you. We got to pick because you're telling us don't speak. God is telling us speak. We've got to pick one or the other. So you Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish religious leaders, tell us, should we obey God or people? And of course, they knew the answer to that, but they didn't like the answer. So they threaten Peter and John and the other believers and say, don't speak anymore in this name or there's going to be consequences. But they let them go, and that's when we get to verse 23, and it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they go back and report, that's what we see in verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, this is not something that's unusual at all. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts, look at chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, look at verse 14. This is the way the early church was acting after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and after He ascended back into heaven. Okay, that's what happens in the first half of chapter 1. Now we're in 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So prayer was something that was constantly happening among these early believers. This is before Pentecost happens. Now look in chapter 2, verse 42. This is after Pentecost. So we saw it in chapter 1, they were in constant prayer. Chapter 2, look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they did so much praying in these early days of the church that it could be said that they devoted themselves to prayer. This was one of the major things that they were doing, both after Jesus ascended, before Pentecost, after Pentecost, and now we get to chapter 4, they have this dramatic event of a trial of Peter and John, and they come back and they say, they're threatening us, but we've got to obey God. So what is the first thing they do? Boom, they go into prayer. So this is something that's integral to the life of the early church, and I think God wants us to be integral to our lives as well. Let's see how we're going to put that together this morning in prayer, okay? So in our passage, we read that at the very end of it, that the place where they were meeting was shaken. So that's where my title comes from, the day that the church prayed and the earth was shaken. So let's see, how do we get to that place where the earth is literally shaking under our feet because of the power of God? So here's the questions I want to ask today. What is prayer, first? Second, what is prayer made of? And three, what happens when we pray? So let's ask first, what is prayer? Now, you may think that, well, that's pretty obvious, right? Everybody seems to know prayer. It doesn't take a whole lot of theological training to have at least a basic definition of prayer, but let's think through it a little bit more closely together, okay? First of all, I want to say that prayer is a natural reaction to helpless situations. And I don't take this mainly from the Bible, although I think you see it in all kinds of different places in the Bible. I take this from all common human experience. You've heard the expression that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? Which means when the bombs and the bullets are flying and explosions are going on around you, even people that say, I don't even believe in God, they're crouching down in their foxhole, not hoping that the bullets don't hit them, hoping the bombs don't explode beside them, and even then, they're willing to utter a prayer. Just in the off chance, you know, maybe here's what I think is going on in the atheist mind in that point. I don't really believe in God, but maybe there's an off chance that he really is up there. And it sure can't hurt if I utter some kind of prayer like, God, help me, save me, help the bullet not hit me, help the bomb not explode on me. It can't help, so I'm going to give it a try, is I think what he's saying at that point. Even after the battle's over, he's back to being an atheist, right? Because you see people of all kinds of different religions, all kinds of different philosophical convictions in life, that when bad things happen, they naturally cry out and they cry up. That's just a pure natural reaction when there's something going on that we don't control, we don't have power over anymore. And here's why I think it's really important is because we get to that point when we feel like we can't do anything else. When I'm at the end of my rope would be a phrase you might hear. Or when you've run up against a brick wall, you've tried everything that you know how to do, and it doesn't seem to be working, and you don't have anywhere else to turn, then it seems like the natural thing to do for people is to pray. I'm going to ask God to help now because I'm at the end. I don't have any more answers. So I think that is a pure natural reaction, and I think God has embedded that into our makeup as humans, that we cry and we desire for something greater than ourselves, for a power greater than ourselves, and when we're facing those realities that show us, you know what, you really are finite, your power is not great enough to handle this, that's when the longing in our souls says, yes, I need more power, I need help. And that's when prayer naturally comes out of us, whether or not we're believers in Christ or not. And here's where I want to build off of that from a biblical worldview and from what the Bible teaches, is that when we start to understand what the Bible is really saying, is that it's not those few times in life when the circumstances are just utterly devastating and you can't find another way out is when you need to go pray. But what the Bible tells us is that we are all in constant need of God's grace and mercy, that we wouldn't receive a bite of food, a breath of air, a kind smile from a stranger or a friend or our family if it weren't for God's gracious gifts in our lives. And when we start taking that perspective on life and all of reality, suddenly it's not just, I found out somebody that I love is sick, and I can't heal them, and the doctors say there's nothing else to do, that I need to pray. Suddenly, the Lord's Prayer comes to life. And when he says, give us this day our daily bread. See, that's the reality is that when we get to our daily bread, we don't feel like we are helpless and at the end of our rope and at basic level of basic need for the most part. Most of us have food in the pantry that we can go and eat when we get hungry. But what the Lord's Prayer teaches us is that even when there is food in the pantry, even when we have money in the bank account to go to the grocery store, even when we have family or friends that we can go over to their house and eat their food if we have nothing else left, even when all those things are true, that we still say, give us this day our daily bread, because even though I may have Pop-Tarts ready to go in the toaster when I wake up in the morning, that it's God who has put them there, and he is the one that's giving me Pop-Tarts. Give us this day our daily Pop-Tarts. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, we pray before meals, kind of out of habit, but what we are really doing is saying that the bare necessity things of life that I take for granted, if we're honest, most of the time we take food for granted. Jesus says, pray to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day food to eat. So prayer is a natural reaction to a helpless situation, and what I want to point you to this morning is seeing that a helpless situation is existing every minute of your lives, because you wouldn't go another step, you wouldn't take another breath if it wasn't for God's mercy and his grace in giving you those gifts. So that's the first thing that I want you to say. It's a natural reaction to helpless situations, and then greatly expand your definition of what a helpless situation is. Here's the second one. Prayer is a purposeful address to God. If I were to ask probably most people on the street, what is prayer? What does it mean to pray? Most people, I think, would give a definition pretty similar to this. It's talking to God, right? That sounds familiar. That's probably how we would explain it to children. Prayer is when you talk to God. You use your words and you tell him what you need. You give him praise. You do lots of things, but you're talking to God, whether it's out loud in your mouth or you're praying in your mind and kind of thinking the words. I want to help us grow our definition of prayer a little bit more than just talking to God. And here's why I'm thinking that, because I don't think it's wrong to think of prayer as talking with God, because it certainly is that. And like I said, I think that's a good way of explaining it to children. But you don't think of most things the same way you thought of them as when you were a child, right? Most things, you understand them better as you get older, as you mature, as life goes on. You start to get a fuller understanding of what exactly is involved. So I want us to do that with prayer a little bit. It's not just talking to God. I want to say this morning that prayer is a purposeful address to God. Now, what do I mean by that? Purposeful means that we come with intentionality. We have a message that we want to bring. We have a request that we want to ask. We're not just sitting in the waiting room of Jiffy Lube waiting for our oil to be changed, and it's kind of awkward because everybody's sitting there reading magazines, and they're all 2 years old, and nobody wants to read them anymore, so it's like you're looking around and you're like, okay, well, I might as well talk to somebody. I mean, that's almost, I think, a bad way of thinking about prayer would be like, oh, well, I guess I've got to do it. I'm here by myself. I'm kind of bored. Let me talk a little bit with God. What I want you to think of prayer is that we want to intentionally go before his throne in his presence, and that's why I use the word address. You know, like a presidential address, he plans what he's going to say, and he goes on TV and he delivers the address, right? If you were going to go into the Oval Office and talk to the president, you would plan out a little bit about what you wanted to say ahead of time. You would think, you know, because of the respect that is owed to this office and to the person in the office, I'm not just going to go in there flippantly and talk about nothing and talk about the weather. I'm going to think about, what is it that I want to say? What is it that I want to ask for? And that's the reason that I want to give you this idea of a purposeful address, is that we actually need to put some thought and some intention about what we are doing when we pray. Now, if you've prayed very little in your life, and you're coming in here today and you're like, I don't know much about prayer, I want to say that I would encourage you to just start out however you can. Just talk to God, like we were talking about. And build and grow as time goes on. There's a list that came out in Christianity Today in October 2006. And it was called The Top 50 Books That Have Shaped Evangelicals. So these are Christianity Today's most influential books on the church tradition that we would call evangelicalism, which we are broadly speaking a part of. Here are the top five in the list of 50. Number five was Knowing God by J.I. Packer, which is a great book. I would recommend you read it. Number four, The God Who Is There by Francis Schaeffer, another great book. I would recommend you read it. Number three, probably one of my favorites of all time, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Great book. I would recommend you read it. Number two, Understanding Church Growth by Donald McGavran. I've never read that one. Don't necessarily recommend you read it. What they were saying was it was influential, that it really changed the way that people thought about church a lot in the last half of the 20th century. Here's the number one most influential Christian book on evangelicals. It's probably one you've never heard of. It's called Prayer, Conversing with God by Rosalind Rinker. It was published in 1959. Has anybody ever read this book? I don't see any hands. I'd never heard of it before I read this list. So I'm like, how can it be the most influential book among evangelicals if I've never even heard of it? And most of you have never read it or never heard of it. Well, here's why Christianity Today said they thought this was the most important or the most influential book among evangelicals. In the 1950s, evangelical prayer was characterized by Elizabethan wouldst and shouldst. In other words, we spoke like Shakespeare when we prayed. Thee and thou, and those kind of things. That's the way my grandparents prayed. We would go over to my grandparents' house, and when he would say the prayer, I would be like, why is he talking like that? I've never heard anybody talk like that. He doesn't normally talk like that. And that's the way people prayed back then. Prayer meetings were often a little more than a series of formal prayer speeches. Then Rosalind Rinker taught us something revolutionary. Prayer is a conversation with God. The idea took hold, sometimes too much. Example, Lord, we just really want to, and fill in the blanks. In other words, we probably went overboard with this and became too casual, too comfortable with this idea of conversational prayer. But she really did revolutionize the way that people prayed in this book and through other people kind of grabbing hold of these ideas. And it goes on to say, but today evangelicals assume that casual, colloquial, intimate prayer is the most authentic way to pray. And I find that to be really true, is that when we think about prayer, the idea that we would read a prayer is really off-putting to a lot of us. We feel like prayer ought to be spontaneous and it ought to be kind of not well thought out and not well planned. We ought to just kind of get up and say whatever's on our mind. I want to say that I really, really appreciate some of the things. I found the book online and I read about half of it, getting ready for today's message. I think she had some great things to say and great corrections to make. And she's absolutely right that we don't need to speak in some kind of high formal language when we pray. We can speak in normal language. But at the same time, I do think that we've taken it overboard and become too casual and too conversational with our prayers at times. I think there is a time for well-prepared and well-thought-out prayers. In fact, if you look at most of the prayers in the Bible, there's a lot of poetic nature to them, that they are well-structured and well-thought-out, that they have meter and rhyme to them, which means most people can't do that off the top of their heads. They had to sit down with a quill and a parchment or whatever they wrote on, and they had to write it out and plan it and say, no, that word doesn't rhyme, this word doesn't fit, I need another syllable in this line in order to make the prayer work. Most of the Bibles that you will find in the Bible are well planned out, intentional speeches to God. So there's nothing wrong with those kinds. In fact, if you look at our passage in Acts today, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote scripture. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It's possible that they could have quoted that straight off the top of their heads, and maybe they did. But they have specifically quoted scripture in this prayer. They're speaking in a way that sounds more formal than regular conversation. So I want to point you toward the idea that I don't think it's a bad idea to think ahead of time about what you're going to pray, to plan out what you're going to say, to have some scripture passages that are in your mind and say, I want to pray with this scripture passage in mind. I want to repeat this scripture passage back to God, even if you pray with your Bible open to do that. Nothing at all wrong with that. I've got a number of examples here, and we don't have time to go through them today, but in Exodus and Numbers, some of the prayers of Moses where he actually says, God, you are the one who said, you are the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Remember your promises and fulfill them. Treat your people the way that you have promised to treat them. So they're constantly going back to the Bible and going back to Scripture in their prayers, and I think we would do well to do the same kind of thing. Plan out, think about what you want to say before you pray to God. And that goes especially well for prayer times that are formal in the church service and out loud. If you're one of the people that helps lead our church service in our family prayer time, I was kind of convicted about this morning, that when I lead family prayer, oftentimes I think very little about it, but I think it would be good if we spend at least 5 or 10 or 15 minutes in the week ahead saying, what do I want to pray for today? What scripture do I want to include in my prayer? And I want to encourage you to do those kinds of things. So prayer is a purposeful address to God, although it doesn't have to be formal and awkward. Go to God intentionally saying things, requesting, and prayer is first and foremost a declaration of God's sufficiency. It's saying that I can't do it. I need help. It's the exact opposite of self-sufficiency. That's one of the things that I see in my life, is I tend to be a very self-sufficient person. I can do it. I can figure it out. Thank you very much. If I don't have an easy way to get help, I'll do it on my own. That's kind of my attitude about a lot of things in life. And I find that carries over into my spiritual life as well, is that a lot of times I feel like I, in my own strength and my own wisdom and my own words, can do what needs to be done. And we need to be reminded in prayer that all of our work and all of our efforts come to nothing if God's Spirit and His power is not included, and if our words and our actions are not infused with the work of the Holy Spirit. That I can stand up here and speak all kinds of words to you in my own wisdom and my own strength. But if anything of any lasting, spiritual, eternal value is going to happen, that God is going to have to take these words that are coming out of my mouth and put them into your mind and do a work of His work of transformation. Like we talked last week of Ezekiel standing before a valley of dry bones and prophesying the word of God. And God is the one who makes the dry bones come to life. He's got to do the work. And He's got to do the work in all of us. So prayer is a declaration of God's sufficiency. If you find yourself lacking prayer, if you find yourself going through the day and at halfway through the day or at the end of the day, you know, I don't know if I prayed today. I want you to remind yourself that you are constantly in a helpless situation, that God is sufficient and you are not, and that you need His mercy and His grace that's ultimately provided for us by the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. So that's what prayer is. Let's talk about what is prayer made out of. I want to give you 5 categories of prayer, and I want to encourage you to think, when I was telling you earlier to plan out what you're going to pray, I want you to think through these categories and put them in your prayers. First of all, we have adoration and praise. I've got a few examples of this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. So you turn that into a prayer. You wrap yourself in light with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. We praise you, O God, O my soul. Lord my God, you are very great. You praise him. You come before him with adoration and wanting to lift him up for who he is and his character. And don't just say, God, we praise you for who you are. Say, tell him, who is he? List it from the Bible. Talk about his mercy and his grace and his justice. Use scripture passages to speak back to him who he really is in adoration and praise. Number 2 is thanksgiving. So the first 2 are reactions for how God is to us. We give him thanks and praise for what he's done and what he's accomplished. The last 3 are kind of reactions to our situation here on earth. First of all is confession, that we confess our sins before him. And 1 John says, if we are confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to do that regularly. We need to confess our sins. Next, we need to petition and request. If there are things that we need, things that we need to ask for in our life, give us this day our daily bread. That's a great example of petition. To ask or beg for something earnestly is basically what this means. And the 5th one is intercession, when we're praying for other people. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for other people as well. Now, you see, when we have this list, that it becomes a lot bigger than what church prayer request time often ends up being, because we spend a lot of time on intercession praying for the needs of other people and praying when people are sick and things like that. But sometimes we can completely ignore some serious parts, some serious avenues of prayer that we need to explore and we need to make use of. So when you pray, I want to encourage you to think through these different areas of prayer and how you can take part in them. Most of all, over all this, the overarching theme is I want you to embed in your prayers the words of Scripture. As we've talked about worship, music, we sing the truth of God. Sometimes in the very words of Scripture, sometimes in a little bit different words, but singing God's truth, so that God's truth and His Word is getting into our lives. We preach because we want the Word of God to get into our lives. Prayer is no different from those. We want in prayer, particularly in public corporate prayer, we want to hear the Word of God, to speak, to hear His Word spoken to us in our situations, and we want to pray Scripture back to God. That's what we see here in Acts chapter 4, in other passages of Scripture as well, where prayer is going on. They quote Scripture back to God. If you want to know how to pray better, if you want to grow in your prayer life, this is one of the primary ways that I would encourage you to do exactly that. Maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years and you kind of feel like, well, I pray, so that's good enough. If you want to grow in prayer, explore how can I pray along with Scripture. If you read a devotional passage that day, say, what in this can I pray back to God? Use the words of Scripture in your prayer. Now, here's the results. That's my last point. What happens when we pray? I want you to look down at Acts chapter 4 and let's see the results. So they pray this prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. They said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You hear that prayer and adoration. That's praise and adoration that we said. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote Scripture like I recommended to you. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. There's petition. Give us boldness. Even though there's threats and intimidation, do a work by your Holy Spirit to give us boldness. And then look at verse 31. This is the aftermath. What happens after they pray? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. That's a sign that God heard their prayer and agreed with it, and He's saying, I'm going to demonstrate my power now because I'm going to grant you boldness in the face of persecution. I'm going to do exactly that. I'm going to answer your prayer. And He gave them a physical demonstration of it in the form of an earthquake. That you are coming before my throne in the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and I'm about to answer this request. So the earth shook. God heard what they were saying. Look at how the verse goes on. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Pray, and let's pray together as a church. You want to speak the word of God boldly? Together, we need to spend time in prayer asking for boldness, praising God for His goodness, giving Him thanks for what He's done for us, confessing our sin, petitioning, God, give us boldness, give us the things that we need, give us our daily bread, and interceding for our other brothers and sisters, and God is going to answer those prayers. Look what else happens, verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. There was a unity in the church, an indestructible unity, because they went before the throne of the King of the entire universe, and they were just thrilled with that. You know, when people go to a concert, I mean, I'm thinking about these silly boy bands and all the people that you see on TV where they're like screaming girls all over the place. Thousands of people together who have different opinions on politics and what color clothes to wear and you name it, what their favorite type of phone to use is, Android or iOS or whoever. You know, you could get thousands of people all in these huge stadiums packed together talking about all kinds of stuff, and they would disagree and they would fight with each other over all this stuff. But you put this singing group or performer on stage, and suddenly they're all facing forward, all of one mind, one heart, all the differences fade away, because they are so focused on what is going on in front of them. And it's in some small way, I want to compare that to what happens when God's people pray together. All the differences, all the pettiness, All the other things fade away because we are in the presence of God himself. The blood of Jesus frees us. We don't have to fear God's wrath because we belong to him, because we're included in Christ. So we can come before his throne with boldness, knowing that Jesus is helping us to pray, even. We come before him together, and there is a kind of unbreakable unity that happens when God's people pray and are unified over his word. Not only that, verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So they were bold and effective witnesses, which is what we want to be. And look at these words, and God's grace was so powerfully at work at them all. Is God's grace at work in your life? Can you sense his power and that he is real inside of you because of what Jesus has done? If you're having a hard time feeling that, if you're feeling disconnected from it, I wonder if part of the problem might be that you're not spending time before God's throne in prayer like you ought to be. And I want to encourage you to do exactly that. It's an awesome privilege to pray. Prayer time in church is not a time to close your eyes and check out. It's a time to agree together that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving sin, granting mercy, grace, and forgiveness to us as we don't deserve a bit of it, but he does it anyway because of the cross. Let's go before his throne together now. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. We thank you that even though the nations rage and the people plot in vain against your holy and anointed one, that you rose him victorious from the grave, that he conquered death and sin and hell, that he conquered all the spiritual powers that may come against us in this age and in the age to come, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to your glory. God, we give you praise because you are powerful and you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, we proclaim today. God, I pray for the people that you've gathered here this morning. I pray for you to do a work of holiness in their lives. I pray that you would call them to yourself, that you would draw them near to your presence, that you would help them to feel and know your Holy Spirit and know Christ better and know him more fully. As a result of our time here together over your word, as a result of our time singing your praises, as a result of their personal times praying to you. And God, I pray that you would help us to do exactly that, that you would help us to block off times in our day, several times a day, when we go before you intentionally, with purposeful words and requests and praise. God, we confess that sometimes we are prayerless and that we don't depend on you the way that we need, that we feel sufficient in and of ourselves. And God, I pray that you would break us of that habit, that way of thinking. God, move in us, create in us Christ and the kind of character and people you would want us to be, and help us to do that together as a church as well. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his presence today, and may his work not be done. Now, help us to sing your praises with joy. Now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.